Welcome to this time of worship. This is the worship service of Mitchell Christian Fellowship. And if you're a visitor or new to this, a special welcome to you. We're going to begin our time in silent prayer. So let us just still our hearts before God. We're going to begin our time by reading from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 11. Let us hear God's word together. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, as we come together in worship, we remember that we are saved by the grace of Christ alone. Let us come and draw near to God in worship in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your Son. We praise you for sending him into this doomed world in great mercy and love, reaching down to us and laying hold of us. We praise you that through the Lord Jesus, we can be considered righteous in your sight. Lord, even as we come today, we know we have no righteousness of our own, but we wholly look to that righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable in your sight. And we know that you will welcome us in his name. We praise you for the future that we have. We thank you that we look forward to being with you and to being raised from the dead and being part of that new heaven and new earth. Lord, it is great for us to remember these things and to be able to rejoice in them again today. So, Father, as we approach you in worship, we pray that our hearts would be overflowing with gratitude toward you. Hear us, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn, All Glory Be to Christ.
Yeah.
Let's come now in a time of confession as we ask our God to forgive us the many things we've done to offend him. So let's bow before him. Our Father, we come to you, the one who knows all things and sees all things. And Father, we come and we want to own up to our wrong deeds, the things we've done to offend you, the things we've done in disobedience of your word, and how at times we've blocked our ears to your voice and gone foolishly astray. Father, we ask that you would again look with favour upon us and forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've treated others and how we've been impatient and rude at times or just uncaring. Father, forgive us for neglecting those that have needed our attention. Father, forgive us for being frustrated and getting angry and losing our temper. Forgive us for watching things and listening to things we ought not to have been watching and listening to. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've used our time, how we've failed to do things we ought to have done, and we've done things we shouldn't, and we've at times used our time selfishly. Forgive us, Father, for being negligent as your servants. And Father, we want to ask your forgiveness for not loving you as we ought. We know that the first and greatest commandment is that we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength. And Lord, we've failed in this. Father, we've run after our idols and we have not trusted you as we ought. When we've had difficult times and when things have been frustrating, we've not turned to you in humble prayer, and at times we've been afraid. Father, we've not believed your promises as we ought, and we ask that you would forgive us, oh unbelieving people that we are. Lord, this and many more things we've done in defiance of your word, and Father, we ask that you would forgive us. Father, our sins are so great, and we know that we can never pay for them. And we cannot undo the things we've done in the past. And even in the future, we can't guarantee doing the right things. In fact, we know that we will continue to do wrong and to fail. But Lord, we want to come and both confess and cling to the Lord Jesus. He alone is our righteousness. He only ever did what was right. He only ever obeyed your voice. And he did that for us. And he went to the cross and paid for our sins. And so, Father, we are assured that you will extend your forgiveness toward us because of him. Receive us again. In his name we pray, and help us to trust in the sufficiency of the work of your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear from the book of Matthew, from Jesus' words. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, a well-known verse, it's one regarding prayer, but it applies to a prayer of forgiveness. Jesus said these words, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" And so today, if you have asked the Father in sincerity for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be assured that through the Lord Jesus, you have been heard. And your sins have been forgiven. Let's turn now to sing about the Lord Jesus, what he's done, and the benefits that come to us. In our next hymn, Rock of Ages. Accessory prayer. Let's bow in confidence again before our God. Let's pray together. Oh, our God, we thank you for this time. We thank you always for the great privilege of drawing near to your throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you are so kind and compassionate toward us. We thank you for your mercy, which is inexhaustible in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you desire to give us good things, as we've read from Jesus' words. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? How much more, how much better are you than the best father in this world? And so we can be assured that you give good gifts. Father, we thank you. We thank you. And Lord, we pray that we would have that faith in our hearts as we draw near to you. We come, Lord, as needy people, so needy, more needy than we actually understand. Only you understand the full measure of our neediness. We are often far too overconfident in our own abilities. And Lord, we ask that you may minister to us in our weakness and neediness, that you would provide all that we need, both in a physical sense — we need everything from your hand, even the breath we breathe, the life that we have is from you. You are the one that sustains our lives. You decide that our lives will end, they will end instantly. We have no life apart from you. And so it is with everything we have in this world, is from you. But Lord, we want you also to provide for us in our spiritual needs. They are far greater than our physical needs. We are very warped, very corrupt, very twisted, and very weak, very unfaithful. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to hold on to us, continue to work in our lives, continue to change us and transform us. We pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray to know more of his fruit in our hearts. We can't create this within ourselves. We can't make ourselves more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. Lord, we ask that he would produce those things in us as we continue to look to him. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. We see in him everything that is lovely, that is desirable. We want to be that kind of person. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves, but so that we might serve you, honour you, and do good to people. Father, we pray for a heart that is more sacrificial, that we would more willingly give up our own wants, desire, and desires for the sake of others, that we might prioritise the needs of other people, and we might die to ourselves. Because that's what we see in the Lord Jesus. That's what one thing we love about him so much. We want to be a blessing to other people like he has been to us, out of gratitude, out of appreciation. So, Lord, change us and make us a new people, we ask. Father, we pray that you would protect us too, as believers in this world, protect our families, protect our marriages, protect children, parents, brothers and sisters, and all of our other relatives. We ask, Father, for your work in their lives. We know, Lord, that there is a constant attack upon your people from Satan and his workers. Their desire is to bring us down. Their desire is to make it appear to the world as if the gospel makes no difference, as if Jesus' saving work is just an illusion. We pray, Lord, that you would not allow him to succeed in his wicked intentions. And we ask, Father, for just for your grace. We pray that we would recognise the spiritual battle that we're in and that we would not give in to Satan. We pray, Lord, that he'd be driven out of our families and your arms of protection shall be around us. We pray that you would bring peace into our homes, Father, and that we would not be tearing one another apart, demanding our own way, and being offended and upset at each other. Oh, Father, we long for peace in our homes, and where that is lacking, Father, we pray that you may grant it. We pray, Lord, that there would be reconciliation in our relationships. We pray that you would change each of us so that we would not be the type of people that get easily offended. Lord, we pray that you deal with our pride, which is so easily wounded. We ask, Father, that we would be quick to forgive others, and we would genuinely want the best for them. We pray that you would overcome any competitiveness in our hearts, any envy toward others. All these things are evil, and we pray that you would remove them from our hearts, Lord, and every other barrier in our relationships with others, that we would have strong, close, warm relationships. We pray especially at this time, Father, when many of us are spending more time in our homes and more time in close proximity to our family members. We pray for increased patience, greater graciousness, less propensity to judge, condemn, criticize one another. So, Father, we ask that you would do these things among us, that this time would be an opportunity for great spiritual growth. Growth in our relationships, growth in how we interact with one another. Father, we pray for those further from us. We think of believers in other parts of this world, and we think of their hardship in many places. We are warned by the Lord Jesus that the world will hate us. And we can see that in many places in this our world. And we read of your children being targeted. We pray, Father, that you would give them the courage that they need to stand firm in Jesus, though it may cost them everything in this world, that Jesus is worth it. We pray that they would respond in humility and in patience and without bitterness toward those that are treating them badly. We pray that they would return good for evil and they would leave all issues of justice to you. Uphold them, our Father. We know that they have an amazing future, and a future without any of this, and that you will restore to them many times as much in the age to come. So bless and encourage them. Help our leaders, Father. We pray for our government. We pray that you would give them wisdom to make good decisions to ensure our peace and safety and also our liberties, that we may continue to have the liberties that we've had in the past, and while they are temporarily interrupted, we pray that they may be restored soon. How we long for a time soon to be able to meet face to face and to worship right next to one another. So, Lord, hear us, strengthen and encourage us, we pray, and we thank you for our time over the internet to be able to meet with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to read the scriptures. And our reading for today is from Colossians chapter 2, our first reading, that is, from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. And in this passage in Colossians, Paul is reminding them of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and particularly warning them against deceptive philosophies. We're going to look at this when we turn in a moment to the book of Galatians. So let's read Colossians 2, 1 to 15. This is the word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the fullness of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What a great reminder this passage is. The victory of Christ for us. Well, let's sing together before we hear God's word preached. Come, Holy Ghost. May this be our prayer as we come to listen to the word of God. Come now in a time of prayer as we ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge together that this is your word. And you have inspired men to write these things for us. We pray, Lord, that we would hear them as your words. We would bow in humility before you. Please give us such a heart, Lord, to receive your word today. May you speak to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through to verse 10. We're only going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. So let's hear God's word together. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We're going to move slowly through the next few verses. The reason is because we need to pay close attention to what Paul says. As we've read, you may have picked it up, these words are full of urgency and alarm. It is a spiritual emergency that Paul is addressing. And we need to hear what it's all about. We need to learn the lessons, lest we find ourselves in a spiritual emergency room. The issue that we're facing in these verses is about getting the gospel right. It's also about holding fast to that gospel. This is a matter of life and death. And you and I need to listen. As we work our way through verses 6 and 7, there are three points. First, we're going to look at the surprising behaviour of the Galatians, or at least that Paul was surprised by their behaviour. Then secondly, we're going to ask, what had the Galatians done? And lastly, we're going to focus on them deserting God, or how they did that. That's what Paul refers to in these verses. So let's work our way through the surprising behaviour of the Galatians. Paul says, I am amazed. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. I am amazed. He's surprised at what the Galatians were doing. In one sense, we ought never to be surprised by anybody's behaviour, for the simple reason that we all are sinners. And that means that we are capable of anything. We are all cut from the same cloth. We're all of the same substance. We're all of the same fallen nature. And so in all of us as fallen people resides the same flaw. And in that sense, we have the potential to do all kinds of things that we perhaps were thought unimaginable. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told that the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts of the people was only evil continually. And that was a general comment about the people who existed then, and their human nature is no different than our own. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writing about human nature says this. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And to some degree, this is still true of believers. Although we have a new nature, we have the Holy Spirit residing within us, and we are different people, and we've made a break from what we were. Still, believers battle with the remnants of their fallen nature. And we can see that in Scripture. There are many examples. Two noteworthy examples are David and Peter. We see David, the man after God's own heart, committing adultery and then seeing that her husband was killed in battle, effectively murdering him. And we see Peter, this outspoken, faithful disciple of Jesus, denying him three times. We can do anything, even as believers. We should not be surprised at anybody's behaviour, even at our own and what we do. Is this how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a corrupt, fallen human being, capable of all kinds of evil things apart from the grace of God? If we see ourselves as we really are and understand the fallen human nature that we possess, we'll never be self-righteously shocked with a sense of pride and condemnation of others. In fact, we will understand what they've done, that it is consistent with their fallen human nature that we ourselves possess. So in one sense, we ought never to be surprised about anyone's behaviour. But in another sense, we should. As Paul does here, I am amazed. He's not amazed that fallen people are capable of such things. But as he looks at it and sees what they're doing, he is filled with wonder at their folly. He is also filled with horror at their crime, as well as filled with concern over their danger. And all of these are appropriate responses when we behold sin. He's not shaking his head in pride, as if he would never do such a thing. But he is reacting rightly to their bad behaviour. And we can't be indifferent to sin. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, that's just what sinners do. When we behold sin, even the sin of God's people, it's right for us to feel something about it. Yes, primarily over our own sin, but also over other people's sins. I think that's how we're to understand what Paul says here. I'm amazed at what you're doing. I'm shocked, I'm appalled when I see and contemplate your sin. Well, what had the Galatians done? We read this in verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That sums up what they had done. So we're just going to break this apart and make three points explaining what the Galatians had done. The first thing, they were deserting God. I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you. Now, this word translated to desert means to change place. In other words, they were no longer in the position they were when Paul was among them and preaching to them. They were no longer where they were then with their relationship with God. In other words, they were not standing firm. They were not holding fast. In the past, when Paul was with them and preaching the gospel to them, they were standing with God. But now, they were beginning to turn away from God. They were deserting him. Now, it seems by the form of the word that Paul uses here, it's a present, continuous idea. They're in the process of deserting. In other words, they had not fully turned away, but they had begun that process. But there was still hope for these Galatians. That's why Paul is writing to them. He still has hope for them. They haven't utterly forsaken God and committed apostasy, but they seem to be on that road. But even beginning that process fills Paul's mind with horror. This is the most horrendous thing ever, even to begin on the road of deserting God, walking away from that one who is life itself, the one who made us, created us, the one who we're going to be with forever, the one who alone can save us and rescue us from the day of judgment, from being condemned for our sin. It's the most horrendous thing ever to desert this God of love and kindness. It's terrible to be a deserter. It's terrible to desert a friend, particularly a friend in need. It's horrible to desert one's children and leave them to fend for themselves. It's an awful act of unfaithfulness to desert one's husband or one's wife. But how much more? How much more when we desert God? This is horrendous. What a horrendous crime these Galatians were in the process of committing. So that's the first thing. They were deserting God. But secondly, they were deserting him so quickly. So quickly. Not long ago, they were rejoicing in coming to know God. Paul says later on in Galatians 4:13-15, listen how he describes their reception of the gospel and of Paul himself as the bearer of that gospel. He says, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So grateful were they toward Paul because he brought this message of life to them. Paul introduced them to the living God. And they were filled with joy and so grateful to Paul, they would have plucked out their eyes and given him if that would have helped him. But in a short time, their attitude has changed. It has changed toward Paul, but much more importantly, their attitude has changed toward God. A short time, so quickly deserting. How unfaithful we can be. So quick. 1 minute rejoicing, the next deserting. Just like the Israelites, remember them before Mount Sinai. God had redeemed them from Israel.
They were now free and they were before the mountain of God, and God spoke to them. And they pledged their allegiance to God, all that He has said we will do. And Moses was up the mountain for 40 days, and during that time they disobeyed the express word of God, the second commandment, don't make an idol. And that's exactly what they did. How unfaithful. How unfaithful. And this book of Galatians, the Galatians themselves, are a reminder to us that this can still happen. And even to Christians, we're utterly untrustworthy. This is a serious point. This is a serious reality about ourselves. And I think we can say that all of us would be off, departing from God in an instant, apart from His grace, apart from His grip on us. A hymn we sing, and we've sung a few times recently, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." One of the verses says this: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And that, my friends, is us. That's you and me. We are utterly untrustworthy. And since we know this of ourselves, we can't be careless. We must guard our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 says, for out of them flows the issues of life. Guard your heart. Be watchful. All the way through the New Testament, we're told to be watchful. Jesus said this to His disciples again and again: "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation," and attempted to turn away. And what happened? They all left Him and fled. Such was their faithfulness toward Him. We're told to be on guard. And we're told to be prayerful. And it should be our daily prayer that the Lord would continue to hold on to us and never let us go, because we are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So they were deserting God. They were deserting Him so quickly. But further, they were deserting Him who graciously called them. It says, they were so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. And this adds to their crime. This adds to their crime. And as if to make it unthinkable, sorry about that. Who are they turning from? What had He done? Well, of course, they were turning from the living God. And what had this God done? Well, of course, nothing but good. Nothing but good to them. He called them. He called them when they were very far away from Him. He called to them loudly, to them who were far away. He called them by name. He called them to Himself. He called them to return to Him when they had no interest for God at all. They were living far from God. They were living offensive lives to God, indifferent to God and to His commands. And yet He went after them. He sent Paul
to these Gentile Christians to call them. And this was not a mere invitation, a general kind of invitation that they could freely decline. But it was a sincere and heartfelt plea to these people to return. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." See, God is making this impassioned plea to people to be reconciled through the Apostle Paul. And with this call came also God's power to draw them through his love. It's as if he was pulling them by their hearts. And he was persistent in his call and would not accept a negative answer from these Galatians. He called them. Now, how did he call them? Well, we've already mentioned this in part through Paul, but particularly Paul draws our attention. He called them by the grace of Christ. In other words, he called them in kindness and tenderness, not with threats and warning and vehement wrath. He called with an offer of mercy. And more particularly, he called through his crucified Son. He was making his call through Christ on the cross. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Paul held the crucified Savior before their eyes, and God called them through that to himself. God was calling them through the dying love of the Savior. Oh, what a gracious call. They were called through the grace of Christ. So freely, such mercy. And it was this God that they were turning away from. What had happened? How could they turn away from such a God? How could they turn away from such a Savior? As they saw him portrayed before their eyes as crucified, hanging on that cross for them. They do that. Well, the plain fact is that many do. Many do. And not simply begin to do it, as the Galatians were, but they could complete the action and end up in final apostasy and utter rejection of the Savior. As Hebrews talk about, they trample underfoot the blood of the covenant and regarded as unclean. Oh, how we can become so hardened, so deceived by Satan and by sin, so deaf, so blind, so that it's as if God, we can no longer see and hear him speak to us anymore. To the point that we can even look at the cross and the dying love of the Savior, and it means nothing to us, or little to us. Our attitude toward God can change. And it can change at times so subtly that we don't even realize that it is happening. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews writes this book because these Hebrew believers were in a sense in a similar position to the Galatians, and they were turning away from Jesus. They didn't even realize what they were doing. But listen to what he says to them in chapter 2 verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. So that we do not drift away from it. Oh, it happens so slowly, just a drifting. These Galatians didn't even realize what was going on. They still went to church. They still called themselves believers. They still were concerned about Christian things. But nevertheless, they were deserting God. Now, might I say to you listening here today that it is possible that this may have happened to some of you listening. It is possible that it may happen to any of us in the future. And this ought to fill us with alarm, so that we cry out to God, "Oh God, save me from this. Oh God, hold on to my heart." The response ought never to be like Peter, "Oh, I'd never do that. I'll never deny you." But rather, "Lord, I know that I am untrustworthy, unfaithful. I could be one deserting you like these Galatians. Lord, hold on to my heart and protect it." In that hymn that I referred to, "Come, thou fount of every blessing," it goes on to say, after saying, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And the verse before says this, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. May that indeed be our cry to God. Well, let us turn now to our final point. How had they deserted God? How had they deserted God? We come here to a matter of great importance. They had not intended to desert God. Nor had they thought they had. And maybe if you spoke with them, they wouldn't have even thought they were in that danger. They still went to church. Of course, Paul's writing to this letter to them. And they were still concerned for their relationship with God. In fact, they probably saw themselves as really serious Christians. It is possible, we don't know, but it is possible that they would have seen themselves actually as much more serious than other Christians. They were the really devout ones, not of others that were far more casual in their Christian walk. How had they deserted God? Well, Paul gives us that answer in verse 6 and going on into verse 7. He says this, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel," which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They were deserting God by turning to a different gospel. In turning to a different gospel, they were turning away from God. And this, my friends, is why you and I must get the gospel right. We come into relationship to God through the gospel. It's through hearing this gospel about a crucified Saviour and receiving it by faith alone that we enter into relationship with God and are justified in His sight. And if we reject this gospel, we reject God. That's how vital the gospel is. And so we must get it right. But notice how Satan works. Notice how Satan works. He puts before many believers, really all of us at some point in time, he puts before us an imitation. We see that it's referred to as a different gospel. And then we see a little further on in verse 7 about distorting the gospel of Christ. Sometimes Satan can attack the true gospel head on. But at other times, more subtly, he doesn't attack it. He affirms it. But in a sense, while we're not watching, he swaps the genuine gospel for a fake. He takes the gospel, the true gospel, out of our hands and puts an imitation in its place. And he can do that so subtly without us even noticing. He's like a magician using sleight of hand. We don't see the hand move and make the change. And in a sense, this imitation gospel, this fake gospel, is a good fake. In some senses, it looks the same and we may not be able to detect the difference. But Paul tells us it's really not at all a good fake. He says it's really not another, meaning you can't really call it a gospel because it's not good news. How many fakes there are out there in the world and in the Christian community. In a sense, Satan has flooded the market with fakes to such a degree that we cannot spot the real gospel. It's sort of like this. If we had a diamond and it's placed on a table and it's a very valuable diamond, and Satan comes along and he's got a whole bag of fakes and he puts them onto the table and mixes up. So we don't know and cannot tell where the true diamond is among all of the imitations. Can you tell the difference between the true gospel and an imitation. Are you discerning? You see, the truth is that many people are holding on to a false gospel, like these Galatians were beginning to do. Many churches are proclaiming a false gospel. Many even that think that they are serious Christians. Many that think they're far more serious than other people in pursuing Christ. And yet, all along, they have deserted God. How does Satan do this? We're told in verse 7 that he has workers. It says only there are some who are disturbing or troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are people in the midst of the Galatian church. Satan has workers on the inside. They come in as gospel workers, but really they're gospel distorters. And they seem to be able to do it at times without anybody knowing it. It seemed to be what was happening among the Galatians. There doesn't appear to be a large body of people dissenting from these teachers. My friends, this is so serious. This is so serious. There is no more serious matter than distorting the gospel. And the reason is that the distorted gospel doesn't work. It is not a gospel at all. It is a cheap copy that in the end fails us, like so many cheap copies we may buy over the internet of various items. In the end, they just don't last. They don't do what they're meant to do. And so also, this distorted gospel is a cheap copy, and it fails us. It is ultimately a worthless message. And in the end, we will find that this gospel doesn't save us. As I said at the outset, this is a matter of life and death. We must get the gospel right. Are you sure you have it right? You can't just trust your preachers or your teachers. You cannot entrust your everlasting soul into their hands as if they are worthy of such trust. The only one we can trust is Jesus Christ and His Word. The true gospel is recorded in the pages of Scripture. Do you understand it clearly? Have you taken the time and the effort that is required to have a true understanding of the gospel? And not only understanding in a positive sense, but in a negative sense as well, to be able to spot the errors. Have you come to God and sought His face and asked Him to help you to understand the gospel clearly? My friends, if you have not done this, if you've not been careful to understand the true gospel message, then you have a gambling problem. A gambling problem of the most severe kind. You are gambling with your soul.
Because you must get the gospel right. How do you know if the one that you believe is the right message? How do you not know that rather you are holding on to a fake, an imitation that will fail you on the day of judgment? My friends, to gamble like this is foolish beyond words. And so I urge you to search the Scriptures and to make it your aim to have a clear understanding of the gospel message, particularly over against all the fakes that are out there. Be like those Bereans that we read of in Acts 17 and verse 11, where we're told, now these Bereans were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. That's the first thing. They received it with great eagerness. They were intent on understanding, but further, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, to see whether what Paul was preaching to them was in line with the Scriptures. Oh, be like those Bereans. Cry out to God to give you such a Berean heart. And my friends, if you humble yourself before Almighty God and seek His face, you will have a clear understanding. He will teach you. He will guide you and lead you into the truth of His word. I pray that for each one of us, that would be so. From the oldest down to the youngest, that each of you would seek God to have a most clear understanding of the gospel, and that you will see and understand through God's Holy Spirit. May God bless you and encourage you and strengthen you. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We are, Lord, so needy. Where else can we turn? We need to turn to you, Lord, to give us wisdom and insight and understanding. And we beg you for an understanding of the gospel. Where else can we turn? Please help us. Help us, our God. Teach us your ways. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, In Christ Alone.
Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, his curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, born from the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Well, let's conclude our time with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, we ask for listening ears and an open heart. Please be with us and go with us. We thank you, Father, that though there are so many imitations of the gospel out there, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and we thank you that he will never deceive us. We want to turn to him and trust in him and trust his instruction. Protect us, Lord, from all the deceivers out there and the workers of Satan and Satan himself, so that we will never be led astray and we'll never desert you. Please pity us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.